Right. I've been a Christian for about 30 years, just about half my lifetime. And even though it was a long time ago that it happened, things of those days are still so clear in my mind. The way God spoke to me and showed me in dreams what he planned for me and who I was and what he was doing to kind of reassure me. But there's something also that still kind of sticks with me that happened in those days that is still really clear, and it's this. I was going to a wonderful church. We lived in Salisbury at the time, my wife and I, Nicola, and we'd just moved back from Germany where I'd become a Christian, where I knew lots of people, and we didn't really know many people in the church in Salisbury. It was a brilliant church. It was big. It was full of the Holy Spirit. The sermons were wonderful. The worship was wonderful. But there was something that I was really puzzled about. After every service, we'd go into this lovely new hall and we'd have coffee. And I would kind of find myself in conversations with people that were like a cocktail party, like fluff, you know. What's the football result? I mean, it's good to talk about football sometimes, but not all the time. And I found myself week after week thinking, people don't really know me. When are they going to start talking to me about my faith and, you know, find out that I'm a new Christian and start talking to me about Jesus and helping me? And one day I thought, I know what. I'll ask God. If he cares about me, he'll do something. And I said, Lord, I'm not having any deep conversations with people after church over coffee at all. Please, would you do something about it? Well, you can guess what happened. The next week I had four conversations. The time just whizzed past, and it was as if they were lining up to come and talk to me to find out about me and what my faith was about and encourage me. And I said, Lord, thank you so much for that. And there was something that was going on in me that I didn't realize at the time then. It was something that happens in every new believer. When the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, he starts to do stuff. Actually, he was giving me loads of dreams, so I did know that he was doing things. But what I didn't really realize was that God was giving me a thirst for things of him, a thirst to find out about what this new life was all about, what my destiny was, what he wanted me to do. And I was feeling dissatisfied by not hearing from people what all this was about. There was something thirsting in me to find out about it. And the Holy Spirit's working, as he promises he will. This is where he says, the friend who's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, this is what Jesus said. He would take you by the hand and guide you into all the truth there is. He will make sense out of all that I have done and said. So the Holy Spirit was stirring in me and making me ready and able to kind of take on board the stuff that in the Bible that I probably wouldn't have understood until that day came. But I needed help, like I said. Who was going to come and talk to me about this stuff? And this is where the second bit comes together. First of all, the Holy Spirit in me. But the next thing is about discipleship. And here we are. We are still in the series of one anothering, and this one is discipleship, and it's actually discipleship two, because I've already had one bite at the cherry, and I'm talking about discipleship again, but differently this time. I want to concentrate it on specifically rather than more broadly as I did the last time we met. And I want to read out of the beginning to a really good book on discipleship. Oh, beg your pardon. Which is a book by Francis Chan called Multiply. And Emma's read the book, and it was good. Nearly all of it, she says. Yeah, it's good, isn't it? It's really good. And I just want to read out a little bit about what it says at the beginning of that. From the beginning of Christianity, the natural overflow of being a disciple of Jesus has always been to make disciples of Jesus. Follow me, he said, and I will make fishers of men. He was talking to fishermen who were the disciples that he chose in those days. That's in Matthew 14. This was a promise. Jesus would take his disciples and turn them into disciple makers. And this was a command. Each of his disciples were to go and make disciples of all nations. They were to go and baptize and teach them to obey him. From the start, God's design has been for every single disciple of Jesus to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. That's it, pure and simple. I read a very interesting little statistic in another brilliant book on discipleship by a guy called David Watson called Discipleship. It's a wonderful book. He said, if you got the best evangelist in the world who was able to make 1,000 converts every night and set him to work every day of his life, how long do you think it would take until the whole world was evangelized? Just take a guess. Take a crazy guess. Probably not long enough. All right, I'll tell you, 10,000 years. That's the statistic. Obviously, there's more than one evangelist doing this, so it wouldn't take that long. But he said, if you take one disciple and get them to make one convert per year, just one a year, and turn them into a disciple, and then get that disciple to make one convert and turn them into a disciple, how long do you think it would take the whole world to be evangelized? 34 years. Instead of 10,000 years. Without the need for any great evangelist doing the business. So that's what I'm talking about. Each disciple making a disciple who then goes on to make a disciple. And that's what Jesus said. Go into all the world and make disciples. Okay? So off you go and do it. A bit later on, maybe. But, you know, that's a challenge, isn't it? That's what we're about. So together, the Holy Spirit and someone who helps us to become a disciple, and then we become someone who helps someone else to become a disciple. Now, first of all, I need to just think about what disciple means. In the times of Jesus, a disciple of a rabbi was somebody who said, can I be your disciple? And I will follow you, I will learn about your teaching, and then when I've learned all your teaching, I'll go off and I'll become a rabbi. So their relationship was one of learning the teaching and then going and doing the business. Same was true of Buddha, actually. When Buddha was dying, his acolytes said to him, what should we do to remember you? He said, oh, don't worry about remembering me, just remember my teaching. It's not about me. It's about the teaching that I give. Just go and teach people about that. Forget about me. I'm not important. That's not the case with Jesus, though. With Jesus, it's him. He's the one who is the disciple. The discipler. He's the one that we go to. He's the one that we learn about. That our destination is him. It's not his teaching. We don't learn the teaching and then say, all right, thanks very much, Jesus. I'm off and doing something. He is the destination. We imitate him, first of all, and we carry on his ministry, do all the things that he says to do, and then, gradually, we become like him in the process. And then, as I've said this year, and expect to meet up with him again when he comes back to planet Earth. So it's not kind of he's gone and we just learn his stuff and do it. We're actually aiming for him, to be like him, and then to be with him when he comes back. That's what discipleship in a Christian context is all about. And it's not easy. If you have read the Bible and know what it's like, there are difficulties, there are challenges, and there's joy. Obedience, sacrifice, commitment, living with difficulty, some of the challenging things, and joy and peace and all of those things that he gives. It's not an easy and simple life. And how long does it go on for? Obviously, it doesn't stop next Tuesday. It goes on for our whole lives, doesn't it? We are to get closer to him throughout our whole lives. And I think it would be good for me to go through. I wondered about this. I've got four slides that are a summary of the marks of a disciple. And I was thinking of trying to put them in lots of colours on one slide and just say, this is it. and then have everyone look at it. Yeah, it's all very nice. I think I just want to challenge you and me as I go through these things, just to think, is that what I'm like? Am I doing the right thing with these things? Or have I got some way to go? And I want to encourage you that nobody's all there yet. But as I just read through these, I'm just going to invite you to think, is that something that I need to do more work on? So here we go. Are you and I willing to serve? Are we willing to listen? Are we willing to learn? Are we willing to be corrected? How well do we receive honest criticism, loving criticism? How well do we submit to those who are in authority over us? Are we willing to do this even when we don't understand the reasons sometimes, or when we don't actually enjoy what we're being asked to do? Can we share our lives with others in open and honest fellowship? Are we learning humility? Can we be genuinely glad when others are blessed in some way or other? Are we learning to examine our own lives before criticizing others? Do we know our weaknesses? Are we learning to overcome them with God's help? Are we perfectionists, maybe? Or are we learning to accept ourselves as God accepts us, just as we are? Are we able to forgive? Do we have stickability, or do we give up easily? How do we handle discouragement? Can we be trusted? Are we reliable? Will we get on with things without constant nagging? Are we willing to trust others even when they've let us down before? Do we mind our own business, or are we always wanting to pry into other people's lives? Do we do little things well? How do we use our leisure time? Do we see it as a gift from God to be used wisely? Do we aim above all to please God? Or do we seek to pray the praise of others or to gratify our own desires? Are we quick to obey when God speaks to us? Do we have faith in God, especially when we can't see anything happening to encourage that faith? So lovely to hear Ken and Tina saying yes to that particular aspect. Where is our security? Are we willing to trust ultimately in the love and faithfulness of God? Or do we look first to material security? Are we willing to move as the Spirit leads us on to go with the flow, or do we resist change? Do we have a clear understanding of God's priorities for our lives? There's so much in there, and you probably could be saying, yeah, maybe I've achieved some of those. Maybe I've got a long way to go with those. And it might be easy to despair and look at half of them and say, I'm nowhere with those. Thing is, God says, don't despair. He says in Deuteronomy, 31:6, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never give up on you. So even if you feel like I'm nowhere after all these years with so many of these things, don't worry, he's not going to leave you. But he is saying, actually, you need to do something about this. And maybe you need someone's help to do something about this. Sometimes it feels a real struggle. And strangely, when I was preparing to do this talk, I found myself in a place where I didn't know what to do, what direction to go, how to present. It was almost like I was in a box. It was a very weird experience. Have you ever felt like that in a situation or in life? I felt like I was in this tiny little box, a bit like how David talks about in some of the Psalms, being down in a pit. Does anybody hear me? What words have I written down to describe how I felt at the time? And it's very odd. There's no reason that I should feel this way, but it just felt like God was saying, I'm going to let you flounder about for a little while just to see what it feels like for a short while. I felt discouraged, hemmed in, alone, overwhelmed, disconnected. I felt that I didn't know what direction to go in. And maybe you look at me and you think, oh, he seems to know what he's talking about now. Well, very graciously, God helped me out of that. But it was a very unpleasant place to be at the time. And I fancy that probably quite a lot of you have felt that way at times. Maybe you're feeling that way now, and maybe and hopefully the prayers that were prayed this morning will be helping you in some of that. It's a horrible place to be. But the reason that I mention that is that God is on our case. And another little instance the other day, my wife and I, Nicola, we were talking about some things, and we've got some challenging situations in our family and so on, and we were disagreeing on something quite strongly, and we felt a bit cross about it with each other. I guess that might have happened to one or two of you occasionally. And I think Nicola went to work and I went off to something, and I came back and I found through the letterbox a little envelope, and inside it was a card from somebody who goes to this church. I don't want to embarrass her by mentioning her name. And it said, "Just want to say thank you so much for all that you do for us. You're such an inspiration." And said so many nice things. I thought, whilst we were having that difficulty and we were sitting there not agreeing, and then we went our separate ways, the Holy Spirit was prompting somebody to write that and then to come around and put it through our letterbox. And we came home and we read it and we go, "Oh, it's all okay. God loves us. He's on our case." Isn't that lovely? Has that ever happened to you? Hope it has. If it hasn't, then Lord, please let it happen to somebody. Another example of how we might be struggling. I was chatting to somebody the other day who goes to a different church, and I was just saying, "How's life? What's it like?" And he said, "I don't really know what direction to go." I said, "What do you mean, work-wise?" Or he said, "No, spiritually, I'm stuck." I said, "What's the church like? Do you have a discipleship stuff going on? Do you have small groups or anything like that?" And he said, "Well, I think there are, but I haven't really kind of got involved with them." He said, I just kind of feel stuck. I don't quite know what to do." And I was thinking just a couple of days beforehand, I've been reading various places in the Bible where it talks about read the Bible, read it, love it, soak in it, get it in you every day or lots of times. And I've been reading Psalm 1 and Psalm 119 and so on. And I felt God say to me, "This is for this guy." So I said, "I think God's been laying on my heart something which would be helpful to you. You just need to read your Bible regularly, because in there is life. In there is instruction about what to do. In there is hope. In there is everything that God wants to give us by the power of his Spirit." And he kind of sat up and he went, "That's it." I mean, such a simple, obvious thing, but somehow he had found himself kind of boxed in, a bit like I had been in that box, and didn't quite know. And God brought me alongside him just to say that simple thing, like he does so often to so many people. Where's the next verse? Here we go. It's 2 Corinthians, which speaks about this. I've just taken a little bit out of a lovely passage. "God of all healing counsel." Counsel is kind of instruction and help that heals and sorts. "He comes alongside us when we go through hard times. And before you know it, he brings us alongside someone else who's going through hard times so that we can be there for that person as he was there for us." Isn't that lovely? That was Paul writing then. He went through hard times. God helped him and brought him alongside other people to help them. That's what discipleship's all about. Coming alongside somebody and helping them through difficult times. So, I am going to have a look at some discipling situations. And this is where I was thinking, how do I propose that we do discipleship in the church? I mean, we've talked about it and people do discipling. What is discipling in the church? And here are my thoughts, and you are very welcome to disagree or add things to it and come and talk to me or talk to other people afterwards. But the things that are happening in discipleship, first of all, is that we are fulfilling the vision that we have for this church, intimacy with God. We're bringing people alongside into God's presence as we disciple them through the word and the Spirit and prayer, those three things that we had in those three circles. And discipleship, rather than just being friends with each other, it's a deliberate choice. If it's a kind of one-to-one discipling relationship that you want just to spend time with one person. It's generally a choice of the person who wants to be discipled, to be taught and brought closer to God. It's like asking somebody, will you please help me to get closer to God? Will you help to disciple me? If it's a small group situation that maybe you like the idea of learning to get closer to God together, then maybe somebody has a proposal. Why don't we get together as a group, see if we can get someone to come and kind of help to lead the group and help us to move forward together to get closer to Jesus? But the thing is, it's not accidental. It's not something you kind of slip into. It could kind of happen as part of a relationship anyway, but it's something which you deliberately think, I think I want to be discipled, or I think it would be helpful if you were discipled, and maybe what sort of arrangement would be good for you to be in for that. And the reason for it not being accidental is because it requires a kind of relationship where someone is watching out for somebody, where they have them in their minds from day to day. I wonder how so-and-so's doing. Perhaps I'll drop them a text to see what's going on with them at the moment. It's like friendship, but it's different from friendship because there's a kind of purpose to it. It's not just the relationship. It's actually helping somebody to move into a place where they are closer to Jesus. It's purposeful. It's a relationship or a connection that needs to be nurtured. It needs to be open and honest. And something which I've mentioned before in talks I've done, there need to be conversations that actually matter, or texts that matter. When you're in a relationship where your thoughts are to get that person closer to Jesus, it's texts that say, how are you doing today? Is this happening? What's going on? Shall we meet up? That kind of thing, which is different from friendship, you'll agree, I'm sure. Paul was in the Bible. He was a great advocate for discipleship, and he said things like, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth. He was in agony for these people until Christ was formed in them. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I'm perplexed about you. He was really trying to get them closer to God, and in pains of childbirth, in agony for them. He also said this in Colossians. He said, Christ is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this I strenuously work with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. He was so keen to get people to become disciples of Jesus that he put all his effort and all his strength and energy into it. Can we say that about ourselves, about the people that we care about and we are trying to get closer to Jesus? This is what the writer in Hebrews said to people that he was writing to. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. So it's spurring each other on. That's the kind of business that we should be about with each other. Not giving up meeting together. Not kind of saying, oh, I can't come this week, or I don't think I'll turn up. But actually keeping hold of each other and saying, yes, we need to keep going. And encouraging each other. That's the kind of mentality the Bible says we should be having as we try to help each other to get closer to Jesus, to being like him. What about cell group? I don't know whether you'd think that cell groups are discipleship groups. I guess they can be. But in a way, because cell groups change quite often, people come in and go out quite often, it's quite difficult sometimes to form a sort of trusting relationship in which you feel you could open up. So some cell groups may be, other cell groups may not be. So ideally, cell group isn't the place where you get discipleship. Maybe one or two people can have a relationship in a cell group that is a discipleship arrangement. Does that kind of make sense? I mean, you can't just say, yeah, I go to a cell group, therefore I'm being discipled. That's not quite the same thing. I hope that makes sense. So, where are you? That was the question that I've written down here. Where are you regarding discipleship? Do you need discipling? Well, I would argue that we all do. And one conference that I went to fairly recently talked about different levels of discipleship. One for the new Christian, who obviously needs teaching about Jesus and the whole business of being a Christian. Another one, sort of the middle level maybe, for somebody who is on the journey and moving along, but still needs help to get along in that journey, and maybe good to have a mature Christian alongside them to help them, challenge them, motivate them. What about for people who would say that they're mature Christians? And looking around the room, there are some very mature Christians here. I would say, do you think you need discipleship? I reckon that you do. I reckon I do. And I have to say that Jeff and I, me and Dave, we all have relationship with somebody outside the church to whom we go regularly, and we talk about our life, our faith, the things that we are enjoying, the things that challenge us. So I would say we all need some measure of discipleship relationship. I don't think anybody would argue against that. You probably wouldn't want to hear, but I'm very welcome, willing to have conversations afterwards if you want to. You don't need any qualifications to seek discipleship. It would help if you're a reasonably mature Christian to be able to disciple somebody else. So it's not sensible to say, yeah, I'll disciple you, unless you feel fairly confident in your strength, your faith, and your maturity in Christianity. But it's possible. It may be that two new Christians talking together, learning, is a good idea, maybe with some oversight from somebody, I don't know. Something which I've been sort of thinking about for quite a long time, and various people have been asking, is, so what material is there available for this? Let's get down to sort of nitty-gritty. What books, what resources are there available for us to help each other in discipling relationships? Well, I'm just going to go through a few books quickly. I've put a load of them on a table outside there, so you're very welcome to have a look. They're all mine. I've just taken them off the shelves, the kind of things that are suitable and available for discipling relationships. The one on the right-hand side there, people call the New Believer Station, and Jeff and others who are working with people who have been on the Alpha course are using that to help them to understand the fundamentals about Christianity. And the one on the left-hand side, Foundations, is a similar kind of book, as is this one here, Discipleship Explored, which has DVDs. So these are three resources to use with new Christians. Incidentally, I don't need to take notes on this. I'm going to put a document on the website and make sure that people are aware of what material there is to use if you are asked to get into a discipling relationship with somebody. Two brilliant books that I've mentioned already, the left-hand one, David Watson's book, it covers a lot more than discipleship, but it's a very good one to read through with somebody week by week and just get together and talk about the chapter that you've read. The one on the left-hand side there, on the right-hand side, Francis Chan. This is an unusual book in that it enables a discipler to take a new convert or somebody who wants to be discipled through what discipleship's all about, teaching them and equipping them to be a discipler as you go. So when you get to the end of the book, that person can pick up the book and go off and disciple somebody else, which is actually what it's all about. Disciple someone who can disciple someone who can disciple someone. So if we all use that book, then I guess we'll be there in 34 years. There are study guides. I'm sure quite a lot of you have seen this kind of thing in Christian bookshops, or you've probably got them on your bookshelves. These two particular ones are about living in the world. One on the left says that, and the other one says how to have courage in the face of opposition. So there are ones like that. There are two brilliant books that talk about God and his names. The one on the left-hand side by Andrew Wilson, who's in New Frontiers, I think. And he goes through the different names of God in the Bible just with a short Bible verse, and then there's a two-page reading. You can get together with somebody and do that in 20 minutes. What an encouraging way to do it. And the one on the right-hand side, David Wilkerson, has done the same in slightly older-fashioned language, but it's wonderful. And there are people here who are working through that as in a discipleship arrangement. It's brilliant and encouraging. Those are two different types. Two amazing theologians, Phil Moore, who we know very well from last year at West Point. And Tom Wright, who I should think most people have heard of, people say he's the world's best theologian at the moment, I don't know. Both of them have produced these brilliant books that go through a book in the Bible. You read out the verses, the text, and then there's a commentary on them. It's just a sort of, this is what it kind of means to us. And we've been doing that in men's breakfasts over the last years, haven't we, Vic? Looking through books by Phil Moore. And they're so challenging and so interesting. You can do those easily together. Other ones, learning about spiritual gifts and the Holy Spirit. And remember that one we had on the left-hand side? If you've been here for a few years, Dave Smith, we've gone through that one, some people, leading up to Easter. The one on the right-hand side is a new one that we haven't really explored in detail. A few people have been to Waverley Abbey and done a day's impartation by the guy who wrote this, Trevor Partridge, on what paraclesis is all about. Roz and Joe went on it the other day and came back singing with excitement about it. Nicola and I have done it. And there is something in that side there, coming alongside others, which is what that means, that we hope to bring into the church to get going, so that we know how we can come alongside each other more effectively. On the right-hand side, a nice little book by our resident book writer, Eric. And if you read through it, you don't know what it means, you can go and ask him. So that's quite a nice one. And the context of that one is it talks about what Jesus said, where he said it, who he said it to, the context. So understanding what was in his mind and his heart as he was saying things in the Bible. So that's a very nice way to study and get closer to Jesus too. Looking at Sermons on the Mount on the left as well. And that's a canter through. I didn't want to bore you with it. I just want to show you the kind of breadth of material that's available. We're not saying yet, we might actually be a little bit more purposeful in this. We're not saying use this book, use that book. It's really down to you as to what you think applies to you in a relationship, if you form one for discipling. And we'd be very happy to talk to you, Jeff and Dave and I and others, about what sort of material and what sort of relationship would be helpful for you if you feel I need some purposeful discipleship rather than just trying to move on through life by myself. I think that I'm just about finished. Let me just check my notes. Yeah, the words that I've got here is, so let's push on. This was one of last year's goals, getting discipleship going. I'm not launching it today, that would be a bit of an overstatement, but I just want to offer to you the thought that this is something that is really good. It brings people into the kingdom, it sends people closer to Jesus, and it's what we should be all about. And there's loads of stuff out there, and lots of people willing to help you to get into this kind of relationship. I will be trying to keep an overview on who's being discipled and what relationships are going on, not to have a big brother kind of feel about it, but just, are we doing it? Is it working? Are the relationships okay? Is the material helpful? That kind of thing. So I will be asking people as time goes by, and probably Dave and Jeff will, what's happening? This isn't the last word on it, so don't go away from here thinking that was nice and yeah, okay, maybe, because we will be coming to you and saying, what's going on? How are you doing? What help would you like? What is there that we could help you with? And the aim, of course, is to develop a community that is full of disciples, that people see and say, I want to be part of that community, and then we disciple them. And it's, as I said near the beginning, intimacy with God. That's what we're aiming at. Get closer to Jesus to be his disciples. I'm going to pray and hand back to Jeff, and more to come. So, Lord God, you've called us to be disciples, and you've given clear understanding through your word about what that means, and you've given clear instruction to us to help us to disciple other people, to be purposeful about it, so that we can be part of building your kingdom and building each other up. Lord God, please take my words, take the future efforts that we will put into getting discipling going, getting people closer to you through it. And make it work, Lord, please. In Jesus' name. Amen.